quickly move to Luke chapter 8. But the verse in Romans chapter 10 is a wonderful verse to remind us, Romans 10, 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Tonight's parable is going to echo this truth because it's going to be about us hearing and receiving and following the word of God. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 8, we'll get there in just a minute. Last week I gave a message about the parables as a biblical literary genre, and the background information was to provide context as well as constraints for the interpretation and application of these stories to our lives. And I mentioned that the parable of the sower was key in the development of the final year of Jesus' public ministry here on earth. Jesus began teaching in parables as a response to being labeled by the Pharisees as an asset of Satan. Jesus thus changes his strategy and his teaching, and this initial parable after that accusation is a strategic story, and it's strategic for us in understanding and applying the parables, because in Mark 4:13, Jesus says to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" So if Jesus is saying that you have to follow the prototype of how Jesus explains and applies the parable of, sometimes we call it the sower and the seeds and the soils. Tonight I'm calling it harvests that have to do with your heart. I could have also called it, how's your hearing, all right? Because it's about not just getting the word of God out, but it's how do we get it in to our lives. We hear it, we listen with ears that work, but Jesus is fond of saying, he who has ears, let him hear. He wasn't saying that people weren't able to hear. They weren't listening to what they heard. And many times in premarital counseling, I will tell young men that are they're desiring to be grooms. And I will say, when you get married, listen. Listen. For many times, it is your wives will be trying to talk to you, and guys are having it go one ear and out the other. And they must learn to really listen to what their wives are saying. Well, that's the same thing with the truth that Jesus is presenting, is that people hear the word, but they don't always listen to the word. But when you listen and really hear the word of God, it will produce fruit. So according to Jesus, this is the prototype for interpreting all parables. And it's a familiar story. It's found in three of the Gospels. We call them the synoptic. Syn is alike. Optic is how to view. They view the life of Christ similarly or alike. And it's because they include many of these same stories, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's Gospel was written with a different audience and a different purpose in mind. These were written that you might believe. And so he uses the seven different miracles of Christ. He uses the various I am statements of Christ to point people to faith in who Jesus was. But the synoptic gospels, every one of them, includes this particular story about the sower going out to seed. To sow his seed. So find your way to Luke 8, and we'll look at verse 4. I chose Luke just because last year we preached through the book of Mark. I think I had a different occasion where I had either Jeff or Logan preach out of Matthew. So let's look at how Luke presents his. There's no gap in between the presentation of the parable and his explanation of it in this particular passage as well. So Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 4. I invite you to hear God's word. While a large crowd was gathering around, the people were coming to Jesus from town to town, and he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on. The birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on a rock. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still others fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us as we review this wonderful parable and story, and I pray that you would help me as I lead out of the text the various things that you would have us to know and then to do based upon what we know. Father, for those who have not trusted Christ, we certainly pray that even in this text, the glorious gospel would resonate with them in such a way that the Spirit would lead them to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. For those of us who do know Jesus, I pray that this will encourage us to be witnesses of the word and to not grow weary, knowing that we will receive a harvest in due season if we do not faint. I pray that in all of this, we will be better because we were with each other tonight, worshiping you, singing your praises, fellowshipping, and studying your word. May the word not return void as you have promised, and we will give you the praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I am entitling this sermon, Harvests That Have to Do with the Heart. The subtitle is, So How Is Your Hearing? And again, why is this parable so strategic? Well, it's that its topic is so simple and basic as far as an agricultural story goes, that how could anyone who was accusing Jesus of being an asset of Satan, how could they listen to this story and say, this guy is telling us lies? Because all he's told them is an agricultural story, right? He didn't tell the rest of the crowd the interpretation. He just said, a sower goes out to sow. He sows generously and liberally. Some fall on the way. Birds eat it up. Some fall among rocks. It doesn't have enough moisture and dies. Some fall among the weeds and they get choked out and don't produce a crop. But others fall on good cultivated soil and it brings forth a harvest. Now, who can argue with this? Certainly not the Pharisees. Certainly no one even today. And so it was meant to put an end to the Pharisees publicly arguing with Jesus over everything that he was teaching. Does that make sense? They couldn't stand there and say, that's a lie. That was not going to happen by him telling these stories. Its timing was such, and again, to reiterate, that it occurred on the very day that Jesus was accused of being an operative of Satan. And so these same opponents who just happened to be the religious rulers of the day were being put to silence. It was a transition in Jesus' public phase of ministry that from now on, as he goes to the cross, if he's speaking to a crowd of mixed believers and unbelievers, disciples, and those that were rejecting, he always chose to speak and parables from this time on. And it provides a template for interpreting the rest of our Lord's parables. We also note the strategy of its truth, its compelling lessons about the conditions of preaching and about going to church, about listening to God's word, about the quality of your human heart, about what your fruit bearing should be like. And so there's much needed lessons for all of us. Jesus invites all who have working ears to hear this. And so I believe that that's everybody in the room here tonight. Okay, thank you for laughing. But it is for everybody. There is not a single person in here without working ears, right? All who have ears, hear. So this is for you. In the same way, spiritually, the quality of reception in our human hearts will determine our productivity from having sat under the word. So that's why I call this as a subtitle, How is Your Hearing? Now, the actual story remains for us to study. And so we're going to note both the agricultural truth and the spiritual truth that is cast alongside of it. Remember, that's what the word parable means. Para in Greek is alongside. Abel, it comes from balo, which is to throw alongside. You're taking a well-known and established truth and you're throwing a spiritual truth alongside of it for comparison. And that's what we get in this story. So let's begin with the farmer's activity and then discover what was represented spiritually. We start with the responsibility of sowing. I call this also the priority of proclamation. The farmer's identity is left unidentified in this parable and in the Lord's explanation precisely because it's unimportant. You don't have to know who it is that's sowing the word. Anyone who distributes the word of God is sowing seed. If you share the gospel, you're sowing the seed. If you give your testimony to a lost person, you are sowing the seed. And of course, preaching and teaching in a public context would also count as sowing the seed. And the text applies this to everyone who witnesses wherever, whenever, and however it takes place. You are sowing the seed. When you speak, your voice is heard in all directions. And this is the analogy that makes sowing similar to speaking, in that the farmer in the story is sowing seed liberally by hand and literally casting it in all directions. They would have a bag that they would sling over their shoulder, they would have it, and they would reach into the bag, and they would just start throwing the seed onto the field. Now, the farming methods of that day did not even require all that much by way of prior cultivation. The fields were prepared rather simply. They would remove as much current vegetation as could be removed with whatever means they had. Sometimes they would burn the field. You can hear about that in Hebrews chapter 6, that a field that produces thorns and thistles is in danger of being burned. They would just burn the field, and then when all of that was burned, they would plow it under and start over, all right? But sometimes you wouldn't have to remove all that much if it was from a previous year's crop. And once they did that, then they would sow and they would plow. Get this, they would actually plow and cultivate after they had sown. Because what they were doing was they were taking crude tools, and they were then putting enough layer of soil over the top of it that it was creating somewhat of a row and that it would have the ability to germinate. They took the stuff that was off of that field, by the way, that went in preparing it, they would take whatever they had and they would feed it to the goats, all right? And it was just the way that they worked. So only this scratched surface of the ground, so to speak, was what they were intending to be good soil. The preparation was most often confined to just clearing away, though, the old brush and the sowing was done indiscriminately, broadcasting it as far as he could throw. The cultivation was done in many times and in many cases after the sowing had already been made. Now, there's some scriptural truths for as we are taking the spiritual side and we're putting it along the agricultural side that we need to know, because we call these the rules of the harvest. The rules of the harvest basically go like this. You reap what you sow, you reap only after you sow, and you reap in proportion to how much you sow. You get what you sow. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So if you sow wheat, you're going to get wheat. You sow corn, you're going to get corn. In spiritual sense, if you sow deception, don't be surprised if you get deception. Jacob deceived his brother, Esau, and then he goes off to marry someone, thinks that he's going to marry Rachel, the love of his life, and Laban deceived the deceiver, right? And he ends up waking up next to Leah. Okay, you guys do know this story. But don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. If you sow deception, get deception. You sow love, you get love. You sow greed, you get greed. You get back, in many cases, exactly what you sow. So, you get what you sow, you get only after you sow. There is a season to this, and you sow at the right time. So you get the early and the late rains, and that gives you enough moisture to produce a crop. So you get only later. And so Galatians 6, 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You get what you sow, you get after you sow, and you get in proportion to what you sow. If you sow a little bit of seed, don't expect a huge crop. You're only going to get a little crop. If you sow a lot, you get a lot. This year, I have 7 tomato plants. We're hoping that we have 4 of the cherry or grape variety, and we have 3 of the bigger variety, and we hope that we get decent-sized crop of tomatoes. You get what you sow, you get later than you sow, you get in proportion to what you sow. 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap also sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now, the Apostle Paul was teaching those at Corinth about that in relationship to their giving, that if they were giving to the Lord generously, that they could expect the Lord to give back generously to them. And he was using the law of the harvest. This also corresponds to something that was written in the Psalms, Psalm 126, 5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Mike was saying that the final song you were going to know, it's bringing in the sheaves, just letting you know in advance. It's another one of the ones that we don't get to sing because it's not in any of the new hymnals. All right. Sowing, therefore, is the consistent, broad proclamation of the gospel by faithful witnesses. Say it again. Sowing is the consistent and broad proclamation of the gospel by faithful witnesses. That is as the responsibility to sow. And so now let's move on to the reliability of the seed. This is the substance of the scriptures. The key comparison that unlocks the meaning of the entire parable is that the seed represents, according to Jesus, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Matthew records it as the message of the kingdom, the glorious gospel of our eternal salvation. And this is not only this is not the only passage that compares God's word to seed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the living and enduring word of God. We've been born again because God's word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts, the intents of the heart. God's word is piercing and... I have to stay behind the mic. I'm sorry. I have no headset on. But God's word is piercing and penetrating, and it's producing faith. So, we are saved through the word of God. James 1:21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth, the evil that is so prevalently, that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. In fact, folks, going back to my preface verse, faith comes by hearing the word of God. People get saved because they come under conviction, not because of the power and intellect of our human reasoning. That's what Jeff was talking about last week and today as well. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the Word of God, and it's what's powerful to make people come under conviction and to be converted to get saved. It's not my words, it's God's Word. Isaiah records God's own declaration of how effective His word actually is. You might want to turn to this. Hold your finger where you're at. We'll be back. But Isaiah 55, starting at verse 10. The responsibility to sow is the first part. Now we're on number two, and that is the reliability of the seed. The reliability of the seed. How reliable is God's word at producing a harvest? Well, it's very reliable. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 10. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word works. It will always work. It cannot fail. God's holy word either produces a harvest of faith and righteousness for the lives of believers, or it makes mankind accountable for their sinful rejection. In the story, the parable, the word is the seed. And even the seed that falls on the path, what happens to it? It's snatched away by the birds and is eaten. All right? It accomplished something. Now, it wasn't something good because that wasn't meant for the birds, but it did accomplish something. It either got eaten by the birds, or it got choked out by the thorns, or it didn't produce because it had no water and wilted and died. But the seed always did something. Does that make sense? And in the story, it follows through with what the rest of Scripture says, that God's word will always accomplish the thing that God sent it to do. Sometimes God's word is given to hold us accountable that we heard it. You knew. Sometimes God's word is to challenge us and change us. or to convert us. And that certainly is also the case. But one way or the other, it's like the sun. The sun can either bake clay till it's hard and dry, or it can soften it to where it's clay that's moldable by a potter. Do you realize the same sun can do the same thing or do the different things to the same basic component? And the seed is the scriptures, and it's always doing something. So every time you give out God's word, even if the person laughs at you, even if the person doesn't accept Christ, it's always, always, always accomplishing something. Give out the word. I don't know if she wanted me to tell you this or not, but Rosemary had a chance to go down and see Roger, and she's been witnessing to him for 40 plus years. Is that? Not quite 40. And she gave him the gospel invitation one more time. Roger, do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? And he said, I want to accept Christ as my Savior today. Been a lot of prayers. Go into Roger. And before he dies, he's trusted Christ. God's word is always producing something. Don't give up on God's word. That's why we as preachers, and by the way, as Chaplain Jeff taught us this morning, we preach Christ crucified, all right? That's the philosophy of our church and will continue to be the philosophy of our church as long as I have anything to say about it. We preach Christ crucified. The power of the gospel and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Hallelujah. We have a message worth proclaiming. And we disagree with all those ministries who minimize the value of preaching. And it's all around us, folks. It's all around us. Now, will we ever have a service that's a hymn singing? We do mostly singing, yeah, but we always present a little bit of scripture. The songs always should have a lot of scripture in them. But we don't regularly say, hey, our service tonight is going to be watching a Christian movie. I'm sorry, folks. You're not going to get that from me. Entertainment is not... I can't show you movies that are more exciting than what they can show you at home on television. But I think the Word of God is just as exciting as any action movie that you could ever watch. You just have to want to hear it. That's why we as preachers have been told by Paul, as he instructed Timothy, his young protege, preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Well, I remember hearing that this morning too. But it's the truth, folks. People are turning their ears away from the truth, and they are turning aside to myths, and we have the truth. We must correct their myths with our truth. So there's a responsibility to sow, and there is a reliability in the seed. Harvests only come after good seed has been sown. But the one variable in the parable that still needs to be investigated is the quality of the soil. So, keeping with my alliteration, the responsibility to sow, the reliability of the seed, and the receptivity of the soil. Notice that there is a range of results. Experience tells us that not every harvest is a banner crop. Often drought, disease are to blame. Insects can ruin your harvest. Here in Brook Park, it's deer that want to eat whatever you plant. and you have to put up a barrier. And so there are a lot of things, a lot of factors that go into it. Temperature, sunlight, moisture. The text doesn't deal with any of those outside things. This is why the story is not a true allegory. It is a parable. He's not telling us everything that can destroy the harvest, but he does say in this parable, the quality of your heart. How did you hear? How did you listen? Did you ever intend to believe and to apply what God was teaching? So Christ's story about productivity is only concerned about the condition of the soil, which he says, if you're going to have good crop, you need a noble and good heart. Did you remember that from the story? A noble and good heart. So let's look at the types that he mentions. We first note the roadside soil. This is well-worn path at the borders of the plot. These paths were not intended to grow crops. They were left uncultivated for the purpose of mobility and movement about. But some of the seed, unfortunately, fell along that way. And that's not unusual. And there is absolutely no preparation. There's no penetration. And so the seed gets crushed by the travelers and becomes food for the birds that they eagerly devour it. And Jesus compares this soil to the hardness of heart of those who are kept in unbelief by Satan. Look at verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Folks, Satan is working to see that people don't get saved, and we sow so that people might get saved. Amen? Don't let Satan work harder at keeping people from getting saved than we work at trying to get people saved. We need to outwork Satan. And so we need to be constantly broadcasting the word in many different forums. We have public meetings. We have women's Bible study. We have men's morning muggings. We have midweek service. We have evening service. We have youth group. We put it on the internet. We try desperately to get the word of God out in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. Listen, folks, that's what the church is about. But can I tell you, if it's just myself and Chaplain Jeff and maybe one or two other people, we're still not getting the job done. This job is best done when everybody makes it their priority. I'm going to reach one person. I'm going to share the gospel with one person this week. Now, don't say I'm going to do it. I just want to win one before I go to heaven. No, folks, now, come on. Remember the parable of the talents? Do you want to show up before the Lord with one? Or do you want to multiply? Come on. Thank you. Multiply. That means you need to be active at sharing your faith. Wherever you're at. With whomever you are with. You're at work. Share it with a coworker. If you have clients, share it with a client. If you don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel, bring them to church with you where they'll hear the gospel. You get active in sharing the gospel. That's the story. We must be out sowing. But as you're sowing, recognize that Satan is also trying to steal the word. He is going to work against you. He's going to put up roadblocks. He's going to make something happen on Sunday morning that makes it inconvenient for them to come. Don't get discouraged. Keep at it. Think of all the roadblocks that Rosemary had with Roger. 30 plus years. roadblock after roadblock. But eventually, she didn't give up, she didn't grow faint, and she was able to reap a harvest. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in hope that God will give them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses, now get this, and escape from the trap of the devil who has held them captive to do his will. We have people bound by Satan. The word of God will free them. The gospel message will enlighten their eyes. We are called to the rescue. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from love in the grave. Weep o'er the erring wood. Pick up the fallen. Tell them there's a Savior who's mighty to save. You get it? It's us, folks. That's us. The parable calls him the wicked one. And he's snatching away the word. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded their eyes. The God of this age has blinded their minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The spiritual blindness and opposition to the truth of the gospel demonstrates that Satan has this person trapped. Don't argue with them. Pray for them. Pestering them. You say, why do you say pestering? My folks were unsaved. Religious but lost. And it took Pastor Don Tyler stopping by their house normally once a month as he made his rounds of visitation, knocking on doors, asking if he could share the gospel, inviting people to truth, to church. And they went to a Nazarene church that wasn't teaching salvation, and they had no assurance that they were going to heaven. And they finally said, if we don't go to church, he'll never stop pestering us. And after 5 years of being pestered, they went to church, heard the gospel, came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And my family was changed. Mom and Dad got saved. I was too young to know it, too young to remember it. But they got saved. Took my brother and I to church where we got saved. We went into the ministry because we want to see other people get saved. In a godly sense, we have to be willing to be the pester. Just keep knocking, keep pestering people. Remember, this unsaved person is hard-hearted or stiff-necked, and it's going to take patience and perseverance so that we can see the gospel break through. That is the person with the roadside soil, you understand. Then he mentions next the rocky soil. This is the soil that's not deep enough to sustain plants for an entire growing season. There's enough soil for the seed to stick, it gets covered. There's enough vegetation that it appears on the surface of the ground, but there's not enough soil or water for roots to develop. In the Holy Land, you annually have early and late rains. This normally provides enough moisture. If there's not competitive weeds or rocks. And so unless you get a good and deep root system during the dry stretch between the early and the late rains, that's when this plant dries out and dies. Jesus explains, Luke 8:13, those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. They love to hear about forgiveness of sins because they admit that they're a sinner. But what they don't really know is about freedom from sin, because they're looking at this, the gospel message, oh boy, with joy, yeah, I'd love to be forgiven. But they never follow through, and they fall away. If you have no root, you have no fruit. If you have no fruit, you're not really a plant. You're just a dead piece of vegetation. So that's the unproductive type of human heart. And it's demonstrated when the traits of life appear. It appears that they have a genuine conversion. They're still open to changing their opinion of Jesus, God's word, and the gospel. But since their experience doesn't turn out the way they anticipate, well, I thought that trusting Jesus is going to make all of my problems go away. And I got more problems now that I'm going to church. They tell me I got to give 10% of my offering. And they fall away. Adrian Rogers had a quote about this that he used to say, any so-called faith that does not make it to the finish was flawed from the first. And I think that's true. There's a lack of persevering, and it's an indication that there was never genuine conversion by sincere faith. The message of salvation might have seemed appealing, but the true desire to follow the Lord was missing all along. Now, I worry about sometimes the way we present the gospel to our kids, to be quite honest, because a lot of times we're presenting to them the benefits, but we don't talk to them. Yeah, you get to go to heaven, you have forgiveness, and you have Christ in your heart, and that's great. But we don't tell them, no, you are making a decision to follow Christ all the days of your life. Don't think that this is just about getting a get out of hell card like you get in Monopoly, a get out of jail card, right? No, you are making a decision to follow Jesus. That is what we're really asking them to do. The fact that someone falls away, as Jesus calls it in the parable, proves that they were never truly saved or converted in the first place. How do I know that? 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. So you have, in the story, roadside soil. You have rocky soil. And then you have repressed soil. This is the soil that is full of weeds, thorns, thistles. It leaves little room for actual fruit-producing plants. It's a type of soil that was not of much use to anyone. It was ruined by the weeds that always grow faster than the grain. Don't you just hate that? You cut your grass, and the grass looks great, but the next day, a dandelion is 4 inches tall. Because it grows faster than the grass. And in that day, you could try to dig them up, but to get all the roots out, and they had no, you know, weed be gone or weed and feed or anything like that. So you try to pull a weed, it'll just regrow. Try to pulverize it, you just spread the seeds. But if you leave them alone, they'll rob the productivity of the grain. If you try to pull them out too close to harvest, you get some of the good stuff coming up with it. That's why Hebrews says that the only thing you can do with thorns and thistles, Hebrews 6:8, it's in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. You just burn them. Thus, it represents those who are spiritually worthless, ruined by the competition of other things. They cannot and do not produce because they're divided in their loyalties, choked by their need or their lack of sufficient nutrition. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. They go on their way. They are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Well, thus far, this has been depressing, hasn't it? Roadside soil, crushed, birds eat it, the wicked one takes it away, destroys, keeps people from believing. The rocky soil, no depth, heat, wither, troubles, trials, persecution, they wither away. The repressed soil that is choked out, ruined, because it has too much competition with things of the world. And then finally, the rich soil. This is the soil that gets farmers excited. It's dark, full of nutrients. The right composition of ingredients to retain moisture, loose enough to allow the roots to grow deep and strong. Jesus calls this good soil, and he tells us that it represents those with a good and noble heart. Look at verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now, Luke only mentions that they produce 100 times, but both Matthew and Mark say that there is a range of results, that it could be up to 30, could be 60, or 100 times the amount that was sown. Now, Jesus tells his disciples, as we conclude, on the night of his arrest, that God wants us, as his children, to be like fruitful vines, fruitful branches connected to a vine, that we would bring forth fruit. Later he says that we would bear much fruit. And then later he says even more fruit. John 15 is where he explains that we as believers are expected to bear fruit. John 15, 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Just as seeds germinate, take root in the ground, God's word, if it's allowed and accepted by the recipient, if your hearing is good and your heart is noble, you'll hear the word and it will produce righteousness, a harvest of righteousness. And it's not just when you get saved. That's what gets the process started. But then every other time you hear the preaching of God's word, it does something to you. It prepares you for life and godliness. It makes you more available to be used by the Spirit. You have a greater sense of resource of understanding Scripture to share with the lost. God's word works. So we need to constantly be putting ourselves under God's word. Remember, those at Thessalonica, or those at Berea, were of a more noble heart than those at Thessalonica, in that they heard the word of God and they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. Acts 17:11. So let's be Berean Christians. Let's study God's word. I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. But look at all the people that aren't here. A lot that could be putting themselves under God's word. Why is this important? Faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we conclude our sermon today to be reminded by this very familiar parable. It gets preached all the time because it's repeated 3 times. But oh, how strategic and important this one was. It is calling us to a life of hearing God's word. It's calling us to a life of sharing God's word. It's calling us to a life of fruit bearing. Oh, that we would be desirous of this very thing for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.